I want to call this, the title of this message, My Disciples Indeed. This is on June 17th. My Disciples Indeed. And I have a couple of comments to make. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, it said in verse 3, it says, He that prophesies speaks unto men unto edification and to exhortation and to comfort. But he that speaks an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. I am not 100% positive, but I'm pretty sure that we are beginning to hear some specific, I can't say the word, but you're going to have to guess in between, some specific words of prophecy in this church lately. And the first one that I was really aware of was with Susan the other morning when she began with a testimony and ended up with some prophetic thing that she was saying. And then little Eli has also had some things happen to him, and which prophetically affected us. And then I got a Father's Day card from Jeff Britton. And anyway, the thing about it is that as I read the card, I recognized the prophecy, the prophetic utterance that was coming out of this card. And the thing that we need to understand is that as we have known prophecy, we have probably been wrong. What I have known as prophecy has been the confirmation of the pastor's of his feelings on doctrine, you know, what he thought was the right doctrine, and so a confirmation of what he thought was right. And so what I have heard, and I've heard this in several churches, is somebody's bringing a prophecy that confirmed what the pastor was teaching. And I didn't think anything of it, only to think that, that's good to have that prophecy, because that's a good confirmation to have. The problem was that I didn't realize is that if that prophecy would have been a word of truth, they probably would have been excommunicated from the church. And David was confronted with Nathan, the prophet, and Nathan said, David, you're the man. You're the guilty party. And instead of opposing Nathan and acting as a lot of these ministers that I know of would have acted, he said, what could I do? What do I do in this case? And Nathan said, here's what God says. Here's what you do. And so that's the difference between David and some of the ministers that I'm familiar with. See, if we have a prophecy in this church, and it goes contrary to what I think or what I believe, we still listen to that prophecy, because God is over the church. He's over us. And this hasn't happened, thank God, you know, but it could. And that's what I'm saying. Well, anyway, what I wanted to do is to read these cards that Jeff gave me. And the first one, he gave me two cards, which is strange, but he did. And in the first one, he says, I smile because you're my dad, and I laugh because there's nothing you can do about it. Mm. And it shows a picture of a couple of monkeys on the front. Mm. And then he says, thanks for putting up with all of my monkey business. That's part of the card. And then here's what he says. We are all flesh with lower natures that love to exalt ourselves, but somehow, and exalt ourselves somehow over other flesh. When people allow God to turn them over to the mindsets of children, God will find a people that will please His heart. You know what I heard in there? A prophetic thing, again. And it's not because it's something that's great and wonderful, but it lines up with the things that God is beginning to show this church. The second card. And this one I don't quite understand, but this shows a precarious situation where this fellow's on a ladder with a gallon of paint, And he's got a hold of the ladder's falling out backwards. He's got a hold of the downspout of the along the building where the water goes, you know, down the drain. And he's hanging precariously between the water spout and the ladder. And anyway, he says, to a man who always has a firm grip on any situation. And he goes, thanks, Jeff. Anyway, here's what he says in this card. God's word alone is all truth, but can only be opened up by the Holy Spirit, who takes God's word through Christ and compares spiritual nature with spiritual nature until our nature actually begins to become the divine nature of God. That's what it's all about. You know what? Those are two marvelous, marvelous things. And they're not in agreement with me. They're in agreement with God's word. And that's the difference. The thing about this message, my disciples indeed, is taken out of John 8:31. And right now my mouth is working, and I'm glad for that. Sometimes it doesn't want to. But the word indeed is in this scripture setting, and I was not sure that it was. But it says that the word... and it means... The word indeed means... It means certainly, truly, admittedly, it's a word of confirmation. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. That affected me when I saw it. I don't know if it's impacting you or not. But as is often the case, we begin to see that a lot more is said in verses like John 8:31 than most readers ever see. For instance, Jesus is not giving us an option here, but rather the word if lets us know that God has established a way of life that is necessary if we desire a certain effect. Are you following what I just said? This is a way of life that is necessary if we desire a certain effect. And of course, it appears to me that most people who think that they are Christ's disciples actually are not. A lot of people are waiting for a rapture that if it came, they're going to miss it anyway. Or they'll watch it and not be a part of it. And somebody in this that used to go to this church years ago and said that I've seen it all, I've heard it all, and I'm familiar with everything that exists. So what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to sit back and wait for the rapture. I can't find that scripturally located anywhere. That's not, you don't sit back and wait for the rapture. From everything else that we see within God's word, a true disciple would be one who is willing to receive a love for the truth and thereby is willing to proclaim it. Wait a minute. That gets into the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? It's one thing to receive a love for the truth. It's another thing to proclaim it when you get it. However, most churchgoers today are those that Jude prophesied about in verse 18, or verse 19 in Jude 19, or those who have their own private rendition of the letter of God's word. Is that not what we're talking about? They have their own private rendition of the letter of God's word in Jude 19, and not the Holy Spirit revelation of God's word. And so Jesus came with God's words in truth, and the religious Jewish leaders who had their own private interpretations were offended by the words of truth, and so they crucified him. He came unto his own, and they received him not, and they ended up crucifying him. However, whether they wanted to hear the truth or not, one day they will be judged by it. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Whether you want to hear the truth or not, one day you're going to be judged by it, because that's what Jesus said. He said, the words that I speak, they will judge you. And we are repeatedly told within the scriptures to love God with all that we have and are, and to love our wives as ourselves, and to love our friends as our own life, and to even love our enemies. Is that what it says? Even love your enemies? Well, the word of God that is eternal has created a love within this small church that will overflow like a river at flood time at some point. There is a love that has taken place in this church. And Candy or Shelley has made me really aware of it in our conversation. And there's a love. I can feel it. There's something that I think we started to have a real love relationship between one another back before the famous move what do you call it? All I want to say is contamination. That's not the word. The agape love of what was the word?
Connection.
Of what?
Connection.
Connections. Before the connection movement, we had something happening in this church that was phenomenal, and a real love for one another, which was not male female. See, love will dominate the next life for those who really love God in this life. And as such, I am beginning to long for an eternal relationship with those who love one another. I long for that relationship. Jesus said, "My mother and my brethren are these who hear God's word and do it." Or how about those who delight in God's word and love His word, which is God, with all of their hearts? Isn't that what it says? The first psalm begins by saying that God blesses those whose delight is in His word and who meditate and listen to it day and night. And so the Bible is God's declaration of how much He loves His strange creation. Or as it says in John 3:16, God so loved. Well, how much did God love? It doesn't say. It just says God so loved. And even though it says in Hebrews 2:6, what is man that God is even mindful of him? Well, I don't know about you, but I get a strange feeling every time that I hear or read that verse of Scripture. And I mean, it doesn't make me want to exalt myself. You know what I mean? How much, what is man that God is even mindful of him? That doesn't really make me feel that great. But rather, it makes me thank God for His unmerited favor. What is man? What am I? What are you? That God is mindful of us. We're not that much. But a lot of people get the feeling they are. You know, they're really something. Because the Bible has given to men, it was given to men, holy men of old, the internal nature and substance of the Bible is perfect. So what we see within the Word of God is perfect. It says to the converting of the soul. To the point that that God desires to write the substance of His Word upon men's minds and within men's hearts. And so Jesus Christ, who was the express image of the invisible God, had the Word of God throughout His entire system. So that I think, I don't know that He spoke exactly as He was told to speak, but He spoke what was in the heart of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? So we look at it and we say, well, we got to speak the exact words. And I say, I don't think so. But God desires to write the words, His word, or His thoughts upon the minds and the hearts within men's hearts. And the result of that will be a people with only perfect words within them, and which will cause that people to express the thoughts and the nature of the God to others, to God, of God to others, even if the words they use are not exactly the same as what they read and hear, but will express what God actually meant by what He said. See, it to understand is the key, more so than exact words, even though exact words are important. I have been noted for my memory of the Scripture and where they're found and so forth. You know what? You guys are becoming of the same nature. And Charlie, for instance. Charlie's got this phenomenal memory, and it doesn't take long, and he remembers where his verses are. And so he can catch me real easy if I make a mistake on him. And the rest of the, you know, Corky and Ken, it doesn't take long, and you know where these Scriptures are set. Well, anyway, that is not really the key. The key is to have the nature of those words in us. And one of those things being the identity of Christ. I've come lately to the realization that the nature of Christ is a major, major issue. And so when Paul says that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death, he is not talking about... Something's raining out. He's not talking about something that's easy to let go of, even though the exact words are important. That's not the key. In John 13:35, and I don't know why I said so. If it makes sense, lots of luck. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, the love you have for one another." But I thought that his disciples are those who hear his word and do it. Is that not hearing his word and doing it? The evidence that you are my disciples is by the love that you have for one another. And in 1 John 4:8 and verse 16, we read, in both places it says God is love. Well, you know, there's a lot of places in the scriptures that say that God is love. And if not, it is insinuating that God is love. And real love originates from God and is his requirement for all of his creation. And so in verse 7 of the same chapter, 1 John 4, we read that those who love are born of God and they know God. Those who love are born of God and know God. And in verse 8 of the same chapter, it reads, "He that loves not knows not God." Those that don't love don't know God, because love is God's requirement. And in chapter 5 of 1 John, the evidence that we love the children of God is when we love God and keep his commandments. Isn't that something? The evidence that we love God and that we know God and that we are his disciples is that we keep his commandments. These are my brothers and my sister, or my mother and my brethren, those who hear the word of God and do it and keep his commandments. And that is the evidence. By the mercy of God, I have developed a love for people that I have never, ever known. And that love does not want anyone to perish and to miss the things that God has in store for his creation. I would label it as supernatural and unlike anything that I have ever known. Unlike anything I have ever known, is that love does not want anyone to perish and to miss the things that God has in store for his creation. I would label it as supernatural and unlike anything I've ever known. The Bible tells us that even to love our enemies. However, real love removes all enemies. So if you develop a real love, you don't have enemies. Until we don't even think of anyone as an enemy. Stephen was being stoned to death, and he cried out to God to not lay any of the sins to the charge of those that were stoning him. You know what that is? That's real love. How do we fit the bill? I was thinking one morning, from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus was and is portrayed as a man. There was something that was read in the scriptures today out of the fourth chapter of Matthew. Of Acts. And I can't remember who was reading it, but after a while maybe we'll look it up. But anyway, here they are. Oh, Stephen is being stoned, and he's referring to Jesus as a man. And I'm thinking, he's referred to as a man over and over and over in these scriptures, and yet we don't pick it up. And about 200 years after the Bible was written, the Gentiles, with the help of the Antichrist in 1 John 4:3, decided that the Son of God should actually be called God the Son. The problem was, and is, that they could not nor ever have found any scriptures to support it, and have decided that men must believe it by faith, Which I would be able as blind faith. You believe something unscriptural by faith. That's called blind faith. And so those who profess that Jesus is a God or God himself rarely, if ever, will debate by the scriptures to prove their theology. Very, very seldom. Because they have no scriptures to prove it. But rather, they come up with central logic that makes no sense from the scriptures. As I have looked at this thing, there is not any scriptural logic or scriptural anything that makes Jesus into anything except man. There's not anything from the scriptures. You got to prove it some other way. Like we had a minister try to prove the infant baptism by the tombstones that they saw that were from the time way back in the Dark Ages. Daniel said that they that do know their God, and as such, when people do really get to know God and the things about him that he obviously wants us to know, we see the foolishness of a multiple Godhead theology for a number of reasons. The first reason is that God is not a spirit, not a spirit, or one of several, but rather God is spirit, and of which all things have come out from him. God is spirit. All things that exist originate and come out from him. And he is the theology that labels the Son of God as co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent and co-whatever else, opposes the very only begotten Son happening of the Bible. How do you have an only begotten Son who is co-existent and co-eternal and co-existent and whatever he is? And how could Christ come in the flesh in John 4:2, if he was also co-equal and co-eternal? See, in order for these doctrines to exist, men have to ignore a lot of the scriptures or ignore the Holy Spirit that tells us what God meant by what he said, but in his word of truth. I just got a telephone call. I just got a telephone call from Joe Guineas, and while we talked on the phone, this is about a quarter after 12 on June 13th, Jerome passed away, and I thought how I loved this guy. So I'm writing down what happened as I'm working on the message. I just got a telephone call, and I talked to Joey for a while on the phone, and as we talked, Jerome was passing away. And anyway, there's a lot of history and a lot of things that go back with us, me and Jerome and our families. And Joey made the statement, and he said, "Is it okay if I call you Dad?" And I said, "Yeah." And so it's kind of like I'm the only dad he's got left. And anyway, I'm the dad to a lot of people. And I wouldn't change it. We are told that no man knows the things of man except the spirit within man. There's nobody that knows me like the spirit that's in me. You don't really know. You think you do, but you don't. And no man knows the things of God except the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 2:12, we are made to know the things that are freely given to us by God. There are things God wants us to know. He wants us to know certain things. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know his son. There are things he wants us to know. Is it important that we know what he wants us to know? Is it vital? As Daniel said, you know, they that do know their God, the point that we need to see is that it is somehow possible to somehow know God. And when and if men do begin to know God, they know him as an invisible spirit, not one of several spirits. He is one God. Now, I don't know how to say that, but because it's vital, it's important that we understand. And not part of a Trinity, and he has used his perfect only begotten Son to express himself through. You know, I'm starting to understand that. Great is the mystery of godliness. I'm starting to understand somehow. And the reason is Bible scriptures after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. After scripture. It's like no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. It's a declaration. It's an ongoing declaration of God that God wants us to know through his Son. Do you follow what I'm saying? So, he that continues in my word, and he doesn't have his own word, all he had was the Father's word, all things that the Father have are mine, therefore I said, well, meaning what? The only word he had was what God gave him. That's who he was. And you know what? That's what God wants us to express. And so anyway, he's not one of several spirits, but one God, not part of a Trinity, but he has used his only perfect Son to express himself through as his holy temple. And that's why Jesus said, if anybody destroys this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Not meaning anything to do with the great temple that was built by Solomon. However, Jesus, he's the temple of God. He was given all authority by the Creator, who expressed himself through his Son. And Jesus said in John 16:15, all things that the Father have are mine. And I'm thinking, oh, really? What about in Colossians 1:19, where it says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What are we talking about? Is that a proof that Jesus is God, as the minds of some believe? In chapter 2, verse 9, it says that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But anyway, are these verses actually telling us that God trusted the man Christ Jesus with whatever it was that God possessed himself? I would say yes. Is that what it says? And so in John 14:9, Jesus said, he that sees me sees the nature or the expression of who and what God is. Now, I put that in my own words. That's not exactly what it says. But is that kind of what he said? He that sees me sees the nature or the expression of who and whatever it is that God is. We don't see a physical image, because God is not a man that he should lie, it says. To each of the seven churches in Revelation, towards the end of each church, it says, he that has an ear to hear. And I'm thinking that he that has an ear that can hear spiritual things, that can hear the Spirit, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Would the Spirit say something different to each church? Would he say the same thing? Are you following me? Amen. And how can people be so naive as to think that he's gonna give the Lutherans the Lutheran doctrine and the Catholics the Catholic doctrine? And he's not going to do that. He's going to give the same thing to everybody, because that's who he is, the Holy Spirit. The things of God are one. They're not multiple things. They're one thing. Due to gross spiritual ignorance, in the hearing of the Holy Spirit that was given to guide men into all truth is a great hidden mystery. People are ignorant of the mystery. You know what? We have been too. As such, how to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is also a great mystery. Even though they pretty much all spoke in tongues as the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit, millions have not liked or agreed with tongues, and so have tried to find other scriptural ways so as to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm familiar, really familiar with this. And so God began to take the mystery out of the work of the Holy Spirit as he began to get us listening to his word over and over, day and night. The Holy Spirit is invisible as God is invisible. If God is invisible, so is the Holy Spirit. Is that a mystery? Even Chuck shook his head, no, that's not a mystery. As such, the Holy Spirit is not seen, but rather is active in an unseen state. That is what is hard for people to associate with. That was hard for me. The only way that I can allow the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide me into all truth, is if I, by faith, believe, through faith, believe that He is an unseen teacher or leader or guide, whatever, that I can't see that is helping me. Can you imagine how hard that is for a lot of people? After a while, as you trust the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, you realize that you're not getting these things by yourself. Even though you get a lot of help from other people in the church, that's really not what guides us into the areas of all truth. The Holy Spirit is doing it, but in a supernatural, invisible state like God does. And so I thank God for what He is doing. And He's an active, unseen guider. That's that word. And so by faith we engage the Holy Spirit as He compares the spiritual truth, well, like we saw from the words that Jeff put in here, as he compares the spiritual truth within God's word with other verses of spiritual truth. Is that not a comfort? That is a great, great comfort. All of a sudden we see, here's some other verses that say the same thing. Here's other verses that say the same thing. And so we finally end up with the every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, doctrine, teaching that we see in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Well, you know, it doesn't say that just in Matthew 4:4 or in that area, but it says that in a lot of other places. And so Jesus said, if you continue in my word, meaning what? The word of God to him. Whatever God's word to him was. The nature of it, the fullness of it. If you continue in this word, then you're my disciples. Indeed, you're my disciples. When I finally saw the emphasis and the fact that he's saying, you're not just disciples, you're my disciples. Indeed, you're my disciples. But if you continue in somebody else's word, lots of luck. And that is where today's church systems go wrong. Private interpretations are nothing more than having the angel of light, the Antichrist, help you to come up with your own doctrine so that you fall into the state of being of your father the devil. See, some of what the devil told Eve was almost true. It was almost true. God knows that in the day that you do this, that this is going to happen. Is that true? Sure, it's true. But coming from the devil didn't help anything. So close, in fact, that both Adam and Eve were taken in by what the devil had to say. And as such, the Pharisees and even Paul believed that they were the elite of God, and that the message of the New Testament spoken of by Jesus and his disciples was false. However, that is how the devil works. He's a liar, and he hates truth, since truth will dislodge him and expose him as man's real enemy. But we have a lot of enemies, but the devil is the top of the list. And as such, we were given an insight into the devil's kingdom in 1982 in this church. We were given some insight that very, very few will ever get. And yet, there are quite a few that actually have also been in the same type of deliverance that we were in. There's things about the deliverance message that we got and the things that happened in this church that are not readily seen in the scriptures. And so it threw us a little bit of into a tizzy. And so you think what we need to do is turn to men you know, to find out their experiences, and that'll help us and whatever. But you know what? That's not true. The way, if God does something in the church, the way to find out what's going on is to seek after Him. And so we read Derek Prince's books and Don Basham's books, and we read the big guy.
Gwen Worley's
books, and Pigs in a Parlor, and we read all these, and we studied these books. I mean, at least I did. And so what I did is I learned from people that were wrong, like I was. See, they were, according to Mark 16:17, we are told that certain signs shall follow those that believe. And the first one mentioned is the casting out of devils. And Jesus said in Luke 11:20, and this is a major verse, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, it is obvious that the kingdom of God has come upon you. And why? If I by the finger of God cast out devils, it is obvious that the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, we are also told that the kingdom of God comes without observation, and that it takes place within people. So even without, it happens without observation. And so the real kingdom of God within people will cause a demonic reaction, and it happens. Something was happening to us in 1982, and we weren't aware of it. Something was beginning to happen, and we were praying every night. We were setting the stage, even though we had a lot of things that were wrong. We did made a lot of mistakes. We were setting the stage for the kingdom of God to come within us. And it created the cause of deliverance. Even though in the natural, men might not see the kingdom of God being formed within someone, the devil's kingdom will react to it. Even if we can't see it, the devil's kingdom will react to it. See, that is what Jesus was saying in Luke 11:20. The effect of God's kingdom coming upon a people will be seen by devils reacting so that men filled with the holy fear of God's kingdom can cast them out. And so the real evidence that the Holy Spirit is actually missing within most churches is the lack of deliverance. I won't say that again. The real evidence that the Holy Spirit is actually missing within most churches is the lack of deliverance. Some of our people that have been in deliverance, that have gone to other churches, have been in a real dilemma, and my heart has gone out to them. They've been in a church where somebody manifested a spirit, and they went to cast the thing out and were rebuked by the leadership, because you don't do that in this church. And in the church where we started out, which is a Lutheran church, and some of the things that were taking place in that church, the people got irate, they got upset, and they said, this is a Lutheran church. If you want to become Pentecostal, then go to a Pentecostal church. As if there are different stages of what God is doing. Something was wrong. So anyway, in Mark 16:17 it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. First, deliverance. Secondarily, tongues. And then, even though this is not the way it's said, protection from damage to the physical body. If you drink any deadly thing, you touch any serpent, whatever else. And since the Holy Spirit was given so as to guide all men into all truth, then the variety of doctrines that exist is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is not leading most church organizations. In Romans 8:14, it tells us that only, and I put the word only, that those led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God, and I put in there the true sons of God. Only those led by the Holy Spirit are the true sons of God. Did I say anything wrong in it, do you think, by adding those words? That it says that that those led by the Holy Spirit are the sons of God. Can I put in the word only? Those that are only led by the Holy Spirit are the true sons of God? Huh?
I think you can.
Yeah, I think I can get away with it. In Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. However, in Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." You know what? This has been a real puzzler for me. He's called the Prince of Peace, but in Matthew 10:34, he said, "I didn't come to bring peace." Well, if he didn't, then what was his mission? Then who is he? Then how did they call him the Prince of Peace? But it's not just in Isaiah 9:6. There's other places that refer to him as the Prince of Peace. He said, "But I am come to bring a sword and a division." Well, in the vision that Twyla had many, many years ago, she saw me standing towards the back of the church with a sharp sword. And I was whacking people and cutting them, and they were bleeding, and the people were leaving. And some people came in anyway, and they stayed here. And the ones that stayed here are the ones that she saw in the vision that stayed here. And I was cutting with a sword. Well, anyway, when I began to see that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, I began to make the association. I was working with the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And when you do that, what makes the Word of God sharp or sharper than a two-edged sword? What, can you think, what is the element? What is the thing about it, the Word of God, makes it sharp? Truth. Truth. We want God to give us truth. I want the truth. And so, these two verses in Isaiah 9:6 and Matthew 10:34 appear to be in direct opposition to each other until we get the picture in a better perspective. And I started to get a better perspective. In the world to come, there will be peace. And Jesus will be seated on the throne of David forever. He's going to be seated on the throne of David forever somewhere. It's not going to be on this earth. He said, if my kingdom were on this earth, my servants would fight. But he has a kingdom somewhere. Where? In heaven? I don't think so. And I think Mark was the one that read those verses out of Revelation this morning. It's towards the end of the book of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God. God created them and set them up. And on those things are going to be peace and love and security. The lion will lay down with the lamb, or whatever is on there. You know? So, in this world, there will be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, heavy rains and tornadoes. And in Isaiah 9:6, the scripture was actually referring to several different things, and that's what we got to understand, that are made quite clear as we hear the whole Word of God. See, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, then, where is it? And if he is going to be seated on the throne of David forever, where's that going to be? Well, how about in the new heaven and the new earth, or maybe, you know, wherein dwells righteousness? Guess what else about the new earth that is going to be strange? There's no water. No sea. Well, I don't know about water, but there's no sea. And so, that's what the Bible says. And so, when Pilate asked Jesus, he said, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, and I didn't understand this for a while. I read it too hastily, in too big of a hurry. He said, "I was born and sent for that reason. Yes, I'm a king, but not of this world. And I was also born and sent to bear witness to the truth. See, bearing witness to the truth, which you and I are also coming into our commission to do, was for this present life to help prepare others for the new heaven and the new earth. Isn't that what we're in preparation for? We're being prepared for the new heaven and the new earth. We're in dwelled righteousness. I can hardly wait. Lord, hurry this thing up. Whereas the upcoming kingdom is within the new earth. See, Revelation 21:1. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. It's in Revelation 21:1. And in verse John, or in John, in Revelation verse 2, 21 verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride is adorned for her husband. What does that mean? Who knows? Who knows exactly what that means? But I like the sound of it. See, this all presents a picture that I'm not familiar with. But we have been so used to looking through biased church glasses, already pre-programmed, so that we could never focus within what the Holy Spirit glasses had provided for us by God. See, what God wants us to do is look through Holy Spirit glasses. You know, look through Holy Spirit glasses. The Word of something happened. I went in for an eye checkup the other day because these glasses are still. I can see two clocks back there, and it was funny. I told the eye doctor the first time I really noticed that I had a problem was with my bobber when I throw out in the lake. And I found out I'd throw out and I'd have two bobbers sitting out there. And I said, if they both went down, I knew I had a fish on. I said, if one went down, I had a problem. But anyway, he got a charge out of that. And but anyway, I went over there and the top part of my, when I see long distance, I have a certain kind of a vision that pulls in. But on the bottom part of my eyes, when I look at something, I have a vision that pulls out. It goes reverse. So they're going to set me up with two pairs of glasses. And I have no idea. I said I'm going to hang on to this pair just in case. So I'm going to have three pairs of glasses to work with. So that should help me. I should be able to see really, really good. And so the Word of God is a focal point of all truth. Isn't that what Jeff said? Of all truth and all revelation. That was a phenomenal thing that he wrote here. As such, it is, and you know what's strange? And I'm going to say this, I'm going to tell on you, Jeff. But he hears all of these things. The thing about Jeff that he'll get all excited and he'll say, he'll stop and he'll talk to Corky and he'll say, boy, that testimony you had on February 8th, and it's like, wait a minute, catch up, Jeff. We're way up here. We're into June. And he's not in June yet. He's way back there, and it's still affecting him just like it was affecting us back at that time point. The Word of God is a focal point of all truth. As such, it is a sword or the guidance manual by which the Holy Spirit is able to guide all men into truth. Now, do you hear the way I worded that? The Word of God is a guidance manual by which the Holy Spirit guides men into all truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said that God's Word is truth. Well, that fact is hidden from almost all of today's church. And so most of what most church people believe, they think was given to their more spiritual forefathers. by the Holy Spirit. And so it's not their place to question their doctrines. Do you follow me? It was given to our more spiritual forefathers, and John Wesley or Dwight Moody or, you know, some of these more spiritual people. And so we hang on to what they had to say, Martin Luther. And so they're closed off to unfolding revelation since their forefathers were given all there is to get. You see why we have a problem? The idea of unfolding revelation is foreign to almost all of today's church, since they are confident and comfortable with what they already have. Are you with me? The unfolding revelation that Corky keeps talking about is major. It's a major, major thing. Don Burnett, in whatever other mistakes he made, he had that one on the money. And God is continually updating the revelation. And if he isn't, we're dead. At the point we stop, we die. And so the Word of God consists of God's thoughts and God's ways. People don't know that. That's a statement I made that Saturday night when we were gathered, a family thing. And I said, you know, and I don't know if it had any impact, but I said, what we do is we don't recognize what the Word of God is. It consists of God's thoughts and God's ways, which He wants to write on us, so we start thinking like He thinks. And if we think as He thinks, we think perfect. If we do things the way He says, we do it right. And anyway, the Bible tells us that God's thoughts and His ways are higher than our thoughts and our ways, higher than the heavens are above the earth, as high as as high as the one who created us is over that us which He created. And there, God has hidden Himself. And so here He is. He's in this awesome, unseen being. He's all around us. And He's all-powerful, can do whatever He wants. And He hides Himself, and people are sitting around, they're playing all games and talking about God. And somebody was telling me, I think it was Jeff, that in the Eau Claire paper, they had a picture of what God looks like. Did anybody see it? No. I got to ask Jeff for it. I think he has it. And so somebody come up with the idea, this is what God looks like. You know what? That's kind of stupid. God's value system is right, whatever it is, while men's value system is based upon education from a demon-infested world. God's value system is right, righteous, holy, while man's value system is learned from a demon-infested world, where the god of this world is the devil. And that's why it says in 1 Timothy 6 something, it says that talks about science falsely so called. That means knowledge gained by observation, by natural observation. So God says a love for the truth and a knowledge for the truth, God's way, is a requirement. God's will, that's a requirement. Is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a requirement. That's what God wants. If we don't, see, if you want to end up finding God, then this is what you're going to do to find Him. As men are led by the Holy Spirit, they begin to understand. And the things that we begin to understand is that God is really real. How do you do that? He that would come to God must first believe that He is. How do you do that? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. How do you get the faith? What happens to cause this to take place? And I've wondered about that year. I mean, I'm a thinker too. I'm not highly educated, but I think about it. And so the answer to it, see, you have to have faith to find God. You have to believe that God is. Well, how do you do it? Well, you know, there's a key to it. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. What happens by continuing in the word? The word builds faith until you begin to believe in God. By faith. And as you believe in God, in Hebrews 11:6, you must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But you got to believe Him first. Or you'll never believe that. That God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You find out that He is really real, that His ways are higher, and that He will judge all men by His thoughts and not the thoughts of men. You know, I've heard by a lot of people have made this statement. They said, well, I think. Well, I don't think that God is concerned about a lot of differences of opinion or different doctrines. As long as we all get together and lift our hands and worship God. Based on what? Where do we get that kind of a concept? God desires that all men worship Him in spirit and in truth. That doesn't suggest a variety of beliefs. He will judge men by His thoughts. And so when men want to decide what is okay with God, or what is okay with God, then on the day of judgment, they will discover that He judges according to His thoughts and not theirs. So how many churches feel like they have some great hidden ability, great ability, to decide what pleases God and what does not? Lots of them. You know what? I don't have anything in me that can decide what will please God. And that's why it makes me excited and happy, and what some of my people that I love a lot have said, I wake up and I begin my prayer with asking God for mercy. You know, the beginning of our prayer should be to ask God for mercy. And then He'll give it. We're not equal to Him. We're not even equal to each other, as much as we'd like to be. See, we are God's creation. We have no way within ourselves of knowing what does or does not please God. And so to say, well, I don't think God cares whether we all agree or not, is foolish and ignorant. And so we need to take a closer look at God's word to discover the truth. God bless you. I love you. Amen and amen.